pray. So we are in lesson 13 in our booklets on why, as we've been studying in this adult class, why it is we do what we do, why it is we don't do what we do, why we teach what we teach, and why we don't teach certain things that we don't teach. It's all because of what the Bible says, ultimately. And we're trying to our best to be biblical. For we know that church pleased the Lord in New Testament days. And we realize that if we do likewise, then we can be pleasing to our Lord in this present day. And that is our goal. And so in lesson 13, we are coming to the topic why we don't have women preachers. Now, you don't have to look very far on television to see that there are multiple churches across this land and across this world that have that very thing. A woman filling the pulpit and preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's been going on for many, many years now in different places. Now we're transitioning, we might say, to something that even more sinister. And you'll have, in some places, transgender preachers. And so begin to wrap your head around that. This here is a man dressed ultimately as a woman, perhaps even made alterations to her body to present herself in this manner, in this way. And so there may be this technical aspect, being a man, that they have the ability to preach, but posing as a woman and many other things have no right to be preaching. But that's the day and age that we live in. It is so sad to see it come to this. But we have to be careful, because we recognize that even among churches of Christ, there have been changes that have been made. And it does no good to point fingers at others when you start to see that changes have taken place among the body of Christ. This is here a picture of Lauren King. And she was hired as an interim preacher at, I believe it's the 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, our neighboring state with the identical city name as ours. And this happened a few years ago. And she said, "It has been so encouraging to have men and women of older generations come to me and say, 'You are brave.' Or come to me and say, 'My mom had the same gifts as you have. She didn't get to use them. I'm glad you get to.'" And things like that. It's happening, she said. There's a movement coming. And I'm just honored and humbled. Now, the truth of the matter is that not that there's a movement coming. There's a movement that's been here for many, many years. Just what we often see take place among the body of Christ is them to be about 2, 3, 4, 5 decades behind denominations. They start to look at what denominations do and say, maybe we should lighten up a bit. Maybe we should do likewise. And so you start to see congregations do that very thing. The question is, are we prepared to answer such a movement? It's why we have classes like this, so that we can be prepared to give a ready answer. Women have been used more in leading roles prior to this, but it does not get the same publicity as a, quote, preacher does. Generations have constantly pushed the line with the reasoning, is it wrong for a woman? And then they start to edge out the borders, maybe to give announcements, right? How about to lead a song or lead a prayer, and on and on. And so slowly over time, chomping at the edges, taking baby steps, till the time to make the next step is not so far of a leap. And so that's ultimately what's happened in those liberal congregations, those liberal churches of Christ, is that they've already been doing the announcement thing, the women leading, song leading thing, prayer. They've been doing that for many years before this. And so that next step is not a quantum leap. Now, we want to state at the beginning, our opposition is not because we don't like women or think that they're inferior. It's not because we don't think they know their Bibles. Many, if not most of them, know the Bibles better than men do. It's not because of our, quote, tradition. It's not because we don't think that they can't teach at all, right? We have some in children's classes at the very moment that are teaching. It's because of the God-given roles of leadership in spiritual things that we're seeking to abide by that pattern that was given long ago. I mean, if we're going to do anything at all by the New Testament, if we're going to believe even the simple commandment to love me, Jesus said, then we have to follow the rest of that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? That's what all this simply boils down to. It. And not expecting or believing that we have the wisdom that surpasses the Lord Himself when He's given such commandments for us to obey. So, when we look at Scripture, it's pretty clear about these things. Men are to be the leaders in their home. It's part of the God-given arrangement. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I realize this is antiquated to much of our modern society today, and yet the Scripture still says the same thing it said 2,000 years ago. It'll say the same thing 2,000 years from now. Because the Scriptures, Jesus said, cannot be broken. He said, heaven and earth can pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So what we read now was what they read then and what they'll read in the future. And there in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And so there is this order that God has established, right? God, Christ, man, woman. That order has nothing to do with value or worth, because we know Christ and God are equal, both being deity. But there was an established order or arrangement. And in like manner with man and woman, God had given the arrangement that was to be honored. This goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Let's turn over there next. Genesis 3. And would someone be kind enough to read verse 16? Genesis 3 verse 16, when there God spoke to the woman.
To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Okay. So thousands of years before Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God said what He did to Eve in the garden. It's a strand of time you can connect from one end to the other. It's the same strand that connects to our present day. An established order that God had given. That the husband was to be the head of the house, and that the woman should respect his authority and leadership in the house. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There again in the New Testament, let's look at 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And if someone would read those verses, please.
For out of this manner, in the old time, holy women also trusted in God, adorning themselves, being in subjection to their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and do not be afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Thank you, Brother Ross. So there we see Peter connect what took place in former times, right? He says, after this manner, he's saying this is the way we ought to be, as it was in former times. Holy women. Notice, what kind of women are they? These are the ones that are set apart to God's service. They are holy in their lives and in their conduct. They trusted in God. They adorned themselves as if they did, right? In modest apparel and clothing. Being submissive to their own husbands. That was a part of being a holy woman. That means if you're an unsubmissive woman, you're an unholy woman. Right? That's just a logical statement. You flip the positive and the negatives. Holy woman was subjective, was submissive, and an unholy woman was unsubmissive. And then he gives the example, like Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. And so, be a daughter of Sarah, in essence, right? Now, I don't know if many women today that call their husband Lord in that regards, but I think the idea was not so much what she was saying, but what she was treating him as, right? As one that was indeed the head of their house. And it was not just a blanket check given to the husband to do as he wishes, because verse 7 then qualifies. The husband needs to consider the wife, right? It's not just to run ramshot right over her and not consider her thoughts or feelings in any of the involvement of the home. In fact, if he's going to be wise and efficient as a leader, he's going to certainly consider what she'd have to say and what she'd want to do. And that qualification is given there in verse 7. Now let's look at one more passage along this line. Let's look over to Ephesians chapter 5. What I want us to see is that it's not just a one-time statement in the Word of God. God kept coming back to this concept. And would someone read verses 21 through 25 of Ephesians 5? Okay, thank you, Leanne. So again, we see a very similar pattern to what Peter did, right? He starts by talking about the woman's role to the man and their relation, that she needs to be submissive, not just in everything she agrees with, right? But in all things, it says. Someone has to be the final say. And he's given that to the man. But like Peter, he adds a qualifier, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And so he has this sacrificial love, willing to bend and yield to assist his spouse, his wife. And so again, not a blank check for the husband to just do whatever he wants, not if he wants to be a wise and good leader. But the parallel is made this way. The husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. So who gets to decide what the church of Christ gets to do? That's right. Christ himself. It's his church. It's not the church of man. It's not my church. It's Christ's church. He's the head of the church. He gets to decide what the church does, as the man is head of the wife. So when we look at Scripture, men are to lead, especially in the spiritual sphere, when a mixed audience is present. You see that all over the record. Jesus was a man. The apostles were men. Elders are to be men. Deacons are to be men. And even angels, when they appeared, because there they are disseminating a message from God Himself, they appeared as men. Matthew 5, there's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 10, Jesus' selection of the apostles. They were men. 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons, men. So one thing is sure is that God's consistent on this. He doesn't move from the right or the left. He stays right down the line with his track that he has given. So let's go to our text of study here. Women are not to teach over a man or to have authority over a man. Let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And while we're turning there, let me just ask this. Does anyone have any comments or questions they want to add about God's roles that he set up for the house and the home? And how that involves leadership and spiritual leadership. Yes, Mother. Right. Because he's your first master, right? And Jesus himself said no man can have two masters, right? So when there's a competition between the two, like Peter said, it's better to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. So yes, that's a great point to add in there, a good qualifier. So again, men don't have the blank check to just do whatever they want. And especially if they tell you, no, you can't do that to serve God, right? No, you can't go to church. No, you can't. Sorry, I love you and I'll submit to you and everything else, but I submit to God first. Right. Good. Good comment. Anybody else? All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin there in verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, you don't need a PhD to understand what we just read. You might need a PhD to misunderstand what was read. And that's ultimately where a lot of these, you know, universities and professors and religious big shots of this country and this world are at. Much learning has driven them mad, in essence, where they're able to, with the swipe of a hand, disregard very authoritative scripture that's absolutely plain on this issue. Brother.
In the church, we will take this too far, in a sense. If I have a son that became a Christian, and I did it at 8 years old, well, we'll say, well, a woman is not to be teaching him because she's usurping the authority over the man. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute, that's a boy. There's a difference. So she's got every right in the world to continue to teach him as they have done. But, and even with the men's class, I don't require him to be in that meeting. You know what? He's not a man.
Right.
He's still a boy. So we have to apply the scriptures, study and meditate on them, and rightly divide them.
Absolutely, that's right. Because the text doesn't say she can't teach a Christian. She can't have authority over a man. That's right. So there is a difference there. Just because one is a Christian doesn't make them a man. All right. Anybody else? Good comment, Brother Ross. All right, so, but it is very clear here that Paul has stated that in this spiritual realm, right, this is not just applying to our worship service, right? If we have a home Bible study, right, the woman's not to conduct that study in a mixed audience, right? She's not to lead the prayer in the mixed audience. We're talking about, Paul's not addressing here what just takes place in the worship assembly. He says plainly, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Okay, so in this spiritual realm, which is Paul was addressing Timothy with, that it's not their role to take this leadership position or action. But that's the man's place. Now he explains the reason why. Now here's where the university professors say, well, Paul had to say that because, you see, he was writing in a time where everybody just looked down on women. And so if a woman was trying to speak, no one's going to listen to her, they're going to be offended, and you're not going to get anywhere with the gospel. But that's not what Paul says why. He says, for, here's the reason why. Man was formed first, and then Eve. So he didn't go to any cultural context. He actually goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's because of the proper order, he says, that God set up. Man was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And we know that Adam indeed was deceived in a sense, but he followed the lead of the woman. And God said when the natural order was messed up, things went awry. So the man is to take this lead. Well, then what's primarily the woman's role? Well, he says in verse 15, ultimately it's the work behind the scenes that is could be argued as the most vital work. She should be saved in childbearing. It's not saying that if a woman doesn't have a child, they're not saved. What he's saying is that she finds her use, which is to God's glory and ultimately to her salvation, when she is doing the role that she was fitted for. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. She has the ultimate affection, the nurturing spirit, the attitude, and the patience to deal with children in a level that men just do not possess naturally. We don't have it. That's why when you see this homosexual agenda and the two men adopting children, it doesn't work. Or the two women adopting children. There's an ingredient that's missing in the home that God made for it ultimately to bring His glory. That's why those homes just lead, sadly, to more perversity. He says, I set up this arrangement, and when you respect it, things fire on all cylinders. It works the way I designed it to work. Like an automobile maker designed the automobile to work a certain way. You start flipping components around, and it breaks down. And even more deadly with an airplane maker, right? You can think about some of the airplane crashes and some of the faulty equipment that takes place where things don't work the way they are and leads to devastating consequences. The same in the home, the same in the church. Brother Ross.
The scripture I read earlier, that the latter part of verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is a great thing too. It says that your prayers be not hindered. God expects the husband to get along with the wife and the wife get along with the husband. You know why? Because if that's not happening, guess what's happening to your children and my children? They seeing what's going on, and that could cause them to be lost. So God's arrangement is the right arrangement. It's the arrangement that the husband's got to embrace.
Mm-hmm.
It's an arrangement that the wife got to embrace if the family is going to be what God expects them to be. When the husband and wife not getting along, they can't watch the kids as they should watch. And the son that went out and got a baby, or the daughter that went out and got pregnant. Why? Because the devil had the husband and the wife distracted. But he says, if the husband and wife are on the same page, their prayers is effective. But if they not, the prayers are being hindered because of what should be happening. The unison, the one in the Lord, following his arrangements, then you could have children that in a marry your wife to turn out you and Justin and her, your other sister and daughter, because
that's a
tough position to be in, mm-hmm. that your mother was in. But you preaching the word, your brother preaching the word, hey, that's kudos. But that's the exception.
That's right.
And not the rule.
That's right.
Usually,
they fall away.
Are so far away from God, and never will get back there.
That's
because
right.
They saw what mama and daddy did.
That's right.
And who are they to tell me anything?
That's right.
Daddy left mama, so that's out. Yeah. I don't want to hear that. But for us to be what we ought to be, the husband and wife, the devil is sowing seed.
Yes.
Big time. And the when it comes home to roost, it's through our kids.
That's right.
We hide it. We cover it up. We look like we're doing great, and we're doing nothing, but you see it through our kids.
Yeah. Wisdom is justified by our children, Jesus said. So we'll see, right, how wise of a parent, how godly of a parent we were, often through our children. Sister Ross, did you have your hand up? Okay.
The devil is, as Anthony already said, we're busy working on each individual and the family. Because if he destroyed that, the church ought to be
done. That's right.
And so that's what he's working on. He's working on
the destroying the home. That's right. Great observation. Women are not to address the mixed assembly by taking a lead. And that really is any lead. It's not just talking about preaching and teaching, but whether it be announcements or prayers or song leading. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14 is where Paul, we might say, kind of, you know, hones in on this a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, now, you know, here he's dealing with the church, you know, coming together. So we're dealing with this spiritual realm and how that when things start to go awry or are not in the proper place, then it leads ultimately to confusion and people not understanding God's will. And that's what he says. You know, if, you know, he says in verse 22, therefore tongues are not a sign, are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? And everyone's saying and talking, and blah, you know, it just, this is craziness. So there's some disorder taking place, and Paul says we need to stop that and we need to get it in order, the proper order that God gave. So he says in verse 26, how is then, brethren, when each of you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all things he's done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, notice, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So he says, here's the order. If there's some tongue speakers in these days of miraculous tongues, two, maybe three at the most can speak, but they got to do it in turn. And only if there's an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, zip it. Be silent. Then he goes on to say, verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so he says, if you have this special message from God to share in this time of special revelation, then speak it. But again, one at a time. Right? And if you get something while someone's speaking, keep silent. Hold it to yourself until that time. All right? 4, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And then he adds this, let your women keep silent in the churches. For they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Now, let me quickly say this here, because we've had a couple of women speak, Mom and Sister Ross over here. Paul has been addressing contextually the person that gets up to lead, right? The tongues. The prophet who gets a prophecy. So contextually, he's dealing with that here as well. That in that regard, he said that there was sometimes men needed to be silent, right? He wasn't saying that they couldn't lead a prayer. He wasn't saying that they couldn't make a comment in class or even sing songs, right? But in regards to taking the lead, no. Because there were some occasions where there may have been four or five that had a tongue, right? No. In regards to women, he wasn't saying they couldn't sing or offer a comment in class. But in regards to any kind of leadership, they got to be silent in that regards. That's not their place. Because God had assigned a proper order. And that's what he means there in verse 40 when he says, let all things be done decently and in order. I've established the order of who is to lead in the spiritual realm. And we need to respect that order if we want to be a church that Christ built. Now, if we want to just be the church that we built, a church that makes us happy and fun and frolicly and everything, then just do whatever you want to do. But if I want to be faithful to God, then I want to do things decently in order. And this is the order that was established, as the law also says, right? He goes all the way back to Genesis 3 at the woman is to respect the rule of the husband or the man. Brother Ross.
In Psalm, we have to try to literally say that you shouldn't say anything in church, and that's going too far. And all we have to do is have a proof text to put that in check. Because the woman, like the man, is commanded to sing.
Mm-hmm.
If she can't say anything here, then she wouldn't be able to fulfill God's commandment that women like men sing.
That's right. I'm not sure if I like the phrase too far, because we definitely want to be as strict as the Bible is, right? But that's almost unscriptural, is what I'd say. Because now they're saying what the text did not say. Right. Now they're adding to the Word of God. Now they're binding where God has not bound. And so, sadly, these individuals missed the context of what Paul was addressing there, and then the application. And the next section, we talk about that a little bit here. And if you got your booklets, you can turn to page 83 in the booklet. I thought he did a good job talking about what the women can do in the church. And these texts that we're reading and studying, as we mentioned, are dealing with the leadership role in the spiritual realm. That's been given to the man. But it doesn't negate the fact that women can teach other women. Right? And even have a study of women all together in this gathering right here. And then to teach a woman to teach the other women. Right? Or teach children as they're doing currently right now in separate classrooms. To fulfill non-leadership tasks. Or even to humbly correct a man. Right? There's some ladies here that have done that to me. But it's the spirit in which it's being done, right? We know that there's scripture for this. When Aquila and Priscilla pulled Apollos aside and corrected him, they both did that.
Right.
Or that she could ask or answer questions if requested to. And I think that's important to put in there, like we've done here in class. Or if we may even do an announcements, you know. Does anyone have another announcement and a woman raise her hand? You see, they've not taken the lead. I was the one that asked that question. I'm still the leader here of the announcements or of the floor, you see. Now I realize that I need to respect someone's conscience if they would prefer not to have to say something at that particular time. But there is no passage of Scripture that's been violated when a woman is either answering a question, if requested. Every time one comes forward to be baptized, I'll ask the question, man or woman, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? By them responding, yes, I do believe, they've not taken the lead. I'm still the one leading there. They've responded to my request, you see? All right, so there in point number one, what can a woman do? Number one, she can teach women and children. The restrictions on women do not mean she cannot do any teaching at all. Older women are to teach the younger women. Titus 2, verse 3 and 4. Paul told Timothy to teach men, and there's the Greek word, anthropos, who could teach even others. Let's drop down to number two. She can serve in some special way. Romans 16:1. Phoebe was a servant of the church at Caesarea. She may do some task the elders request. She could handle correspondence for them. She may talk to another sister about a problem the elders want her to address that might be handled better by a woman. We recently had some of the ladies meet after services to talk about, sending food or flowers to Virginia Walters' family as she had passed away. The men don't want to handle that. We wouldn't even know what to send in some of those regards. Women are much better at handling that particular task. They're absolutely in the right to do so. Number three, she may humbly correct a man. And there's the Aquila and Priscilla passage given. Number four, she may ask or answer questions in a class when she does so. And number five, she can do anything that does not violate her limitations. That looks like I've kind of run out of time, but I'm going to give Judy one more thought. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, what an honor. What a humbling honor. I always felt so humble. I was doing it for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Or my brother and sister. Keep that in your mind when you're doing it. That's something we can do to experience.
That's right. Even the smallest of tasks means something to the Lord. And even said, remember the one who gave a cup of cold water in his name given? Shall by no means lose his reward. Every little thing is a big thing to God. And even the subject today as well. The religious world might say this is small potatoes. You're fighting over some silly things, and yet it's a big thing to God. And I don't think He considers it silly when His Word is spoken multiple places about the need to respect His arrangement. Thank you all for your good comments and attention. I'm going to be gone this coming Wednesday, so Justin's going to be taking the class for me. I believe the next lesson is on church discipline and how the church handles members that have gone astray and been withdrawn from. And so, Justin, that's your task. Lucky you for Wednesday night. All right, class dismissed.